Good morning, everyone. I didn't want to make Brent look bad by, announcing two people wrong, so I tried to help him out. Hope everyone's having a good morning. We're having a pretty good morning. Julie came back from the feast not sick, so we kicked her out of the house. She went back to college. And then Alan and Michelle and I have coughed and not felt great all week. We feel pretty good today, but not totally good. We didn't go to Switzerland and Germany, but we were in France for the feast and had an incredible time. Went to a city called Roquebrune d'Argens. Did I pronounce that right? I don't speak French, but it means brown rock on the river Argens. So the feast site's by a river and there's a big brown rock near there, so I can remember that. They kind of dumb it down sometimes for the imports, for the Americans. But it was a beautiful time. We had about 200 people and had an incredible time. It dawned on me what really good food can taste like day after day. Because at this place where we stayed, almost all of the food was grown within about a 10-mile radius. And so the fruit had little spots and marks on it, unlike what it looks like at Kroger, but it tasted incredible, which is unlike what you get at Kroger. I mean, it looked like they went out to the tree and picked the pears one morning and brought them in for lunch. So we just had a nice time. We got to meet people, enjoyed spending time with people, just really enjoyed it. So I have a question for you. If I were to say to you, it's not what you know, but who you know. It's not what you know in life that matters, but who you know in life that matters. Do you think that's a true statement? Some people will say, yes, it's a true statement. Some people will say, it's not supposed to be that way. It's not what you know, but who you know. Have you ever heard that? And oftentimes we know that in life, knowing certain people is beneficial to our life. We know that it's true sometimes in getting a job. I mean, I have a friend who works in Columbus, and he went to a certain university. And prior to going to that university, which was in Pennsylvania, a buddy of his said, I want to go to the same school, and I want to study accounting. And my friend had a friend of his in New York that worked at an accounting firm, and he said, tell your buddy, if he goes to this school and he graduates, I'll guarantee him a job. Not if he graduates and has a good skill set, I'll guarantee him a job. But he said, you go to this school and you're a friend of mine, I'll get you a job. What about getting on a team or getting into a club? How often is it who we know that matters? Often this is true. I know I work for a printing company in Columbus, and there are times that we may go after a project. There was one in particular, a guy named Paul Russell is a designer that we work with, and he was working on a catalog for a toy company. And we've known Paul for 20-plus years. We've worked together. We have a good relationship. And Paul bid this job to multiple potential vendors, and he had somebody who was at a lower price than us. But because we had a relationship with Paul, he went ahead and awarded us the job. We got the job because of who we knew. Other people may have been able to do the job for less money, but that's not how it worked out. It was because of who I know. Knowing the right person is a good thing when it's used for good. But is this fair? How about in our spiritual lives? Is it true in our spiritual lives that who we know is as important as what we know? I won't ask anybody to raise their hand because I know some people sit there and think, no matter which way I answer it, I know I'm going to get myself in a bind. Because sometimes questions have more than one right answer. But in our spiritual lives, I believe, and the Bible says, who we know matters as much as what we know. it's possible that the outcome of our lives, that the outcome of our eternal life, is based on who we know. Turn over to John, please. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we'll read just verse 1. Jesus Christ said, John 14, 1, He said, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus Christ told the disciples, You need to get to know me. He said, If you want to know the Father, get to know me. It was a new way of thinking. I mean, imagine, I read these scriptures living in 2015, and I know what happened after this time in the Bible, and I know what happened in the early New Testament church. And I read these scriptures sometimes, and I think, well, it's plain as day what he's saying, because it all makes sense, because I'm so smart. No, I don't really think that, but, sometimes I look at things based on somebody born in the 2000s in America. But Christ is talking to some people who grew up in a Jewish community, who for their entire life got to the Father through the temple, through the priest, and through the sacrifices at the temple. So they've been brought up in a way of thinking. They've been brought up in a system that was a great system, but for them, they had spent their whole lives learning a certain way of life, and Christ is coming along saying, we're going to go ahead and revamp this whole thing. I believe, if I were them, if I were sitting there, I would, at some points, be a little uncomfortable. Because we all know human beings like to do what we've always done. Change is difficult, change isn't welcome. And what Christ was doing, he was saying, we're going to change the way this relationship works. Before you got to the Father through the priest, through the sacrificial system, and through the temple, now I want everyone to understand that it's through Christ that you get to the Father. Verse 2, we'll read verses 2 and 3. Again, it's Jesus Christ still speaking. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The disciples didn't know about this new way of thinking. They didn't know about the new covenant. They didn't know. Now they were beginning to. It wasn't a total surprise. But it was a different way for them to think. They were new concepts. I wonder how I would have responded if I were in their shoes. I hope I would have responded in a positive way. I hope I would have had the spiritual maturity to say, I see who Jesus Christ is and I'm going to follow him. But not everything was that clean and that simple. There were actually people who had trouble coming to this new understanding. It would have been incredibly amazing to be on the earth with a relationship with the Son of God. But it would also have been a very difficult time. A time where Jesus Christ was saying, go ahead, let's change some of these fundamental things we've been thinking and start down a new path. It was a difficult time. Let's go down to verse 4. We'll read verses 4 and 5. And Jesus says, And where I go, you know, and the way you know. So then Roy said to him, I know it says Thomas, but sometimes I'm afraid I'd be in the same boat. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? These guys were, or at least in Thomas's case, a little confused. But Christ was telling them, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except
through me. That was an incredible statement. It was a complete paradigm shift from somebody who was going through the temple, through the sacrificial system, through the high priest, and now the Son of God comes to earth. He says, believe what I'm telling you, because I'm the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Thomas, we all know, was doubting Thomas. And sometimes he gets kind of a bad rap because he was doubting Thomas. But he was coming to some things that, fortunately for you and me, we've got an entire Bible to research and to think about and to study and to come to know. It was a new concept of how to have a relationship with the Father. A new concept where Jesus Christ says, who you know matters. You know, there are big changes at that time, and big changes take time to deal with. I know I was born into the Worldwide Church of God. I like being part of the Worldwide Church of God. I clearly remember when I was 15 years old, because of some issues in our family, I had to make a choice. Do I stay with the Worldwide Church of God, or do I quit going to church? I had that easy, well, it was not an easy choice, but I had that laid before me. I had part of my family who said, do this, and part of my family who said, don't do this. And those types of things are huge changes to go through. And they take time for our minds to get around, just like they did for Thomas and for the 12 disciples. I know in 1995, prior to United starting, Michelle and I went out to dinner with my dad one night, and he started telling me where the church we were part of was headed. And in my mind, I was like doubting Thomas. I had trusted my dad my whole life. Then he told me some of these things. And we left. This was after the feast. And we must have been in 94 then. We left. And I told Michelle as we're driving away, I said, well, my dad's lost it. He's going to quit the church over this. Which he ended up doing. He went to United. But that was an incredibly difficult thing for me to get my head around. And it took time. It takes time sometimes to deal with these types of concepts, because they're, you know, John 14:6, it's a huge concept where Christ said, I am these three things, the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at those three statements that Jesus Christ made and what they mean to you and me today. What they mean for how we come out of the Feast of Tabernacles and head into the spring holiday season, which is only about 6 or 7 months away. They're statements that direct us on how we are to live our lives so that we can have a relationship ultimately with God the Father. John 14:6. Jesus Christ said to the disciples, he said, I am the way. I am the way. When somebody gives me directions to a restaurant because we're going to have dinner together, all that matters is that I get to the restaurant. That's the reason for the directions, is so I get to the end destination. It's not so I can enjoy the directions. When Jesus Christ says, I am the way, no man can come to the Father but by me, what he's saying is, for us to have a relationship with the Father, it is through Jesus Christ and what he's doing for us. Jesus Christ is the way to the Father. So how do we learn to follow this way? One way we do is by following Christ's teachings. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read verses 14 through 18. 2 Peter 3:14 through 18. Peter says, "Wherefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. And also in all the epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some hard things to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scripture. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." And all of this is summed up in verse 18. He says to you and me, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ leads us to the Father when we draw close to Him. We draw close to Jesus Christ by studying what He says to do and living by it. It says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Jesus Christ is the way to the Father by what He teaches you and me to do. What He teaches us to do. It's not vague. It's not wishy-washy. The Bible is full of specific things that we're to do. You know, Mark talked about it in the sermonette. How to be a light to the world that actually brings warmth. You know, it's a great analogy, because sometimes I can find intellectually, I can know and try to do all these things, and it's not always helpful to other people. But if I actually combine what I'm called to do with my intellectual knowledge, then it actually benefits people. So I did learn something. Thank you. Go to John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6, verse 63. We'll read verses 63 through 68. John 6, 63. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. You know, it's kind of like the announcement about Mr. Fay, who died. His body gave up. His body ended, but his spirit has not ended. Because he spent, I think when I was reading about it, this was his 50th feast. So his spirit had been built a certain way for 50 plus years. And even though the flesh didn't profit from it, his spirit and his eternal life profits from it. But there are some of you who do not believe, verse 64. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no man comes to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From the time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He has the words that are the teachings that lead to eternal life. Jesus Christ was teaching them, I am the way to the Father. I am the way to the end destination. My teachings are what gets you there, living by those things. I remember Dr. Ward often says that we have to stay close to the trunk of the tree, and he defines that as who and what is God and his plan for mankind. Which is basically what Christ said in John 14. He said, I am the way to the Father. It's pretty simple. It's not some little side doctrine or some minor point or some small thing. I know at the feast this year we had a Bible study, and it was on the book of Revelation by Mr. Petty. And after he was done with it, he started taking questions. And it was amazing. He went through the book of Revelation in 1 hour. He didn't go through every little detail, obviously, because he didn't have that much time. But he went through the overview to try to help all of us understand kind of the timeline of the time before the tribulation, during the tribulation, and after it. But sometimes the questions afterwards were about small little things that didn't really matter. Because we as humans sometimes like to get the little thing and make that the big thing. Whereas he was just trying to focus on the big thing. Dr. Ward would always say, stick to the trunk of the tree. Who and what is God, and what's his plan for mankind? If we stay with those types of things, that's what Christ is saying to his disciples. I am the way to the Father. Follow what I say. If someone else has a doctrine or a belief or a way of thinking that's way over on the fringe, it's not evil to listen to it. They may even be right. But what happens can happen, is you get way over there on the fringe, and then that becomes your core reason for being. That becomes, you know, the thing that drives me. I've got my own little pet thing. But if we focus on who and what is God, his plan for mankind, we don't have to worry as much about that. Another way that we learn that Christ is the way is by following his example. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 19 through 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your own faults that you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Jesus Christ sets us an example on how we are to live. He went through an absolutely unfair life, and he didn't complain or regret it or try to change it. He took my sins on him, and he willingly was put under extreme pressure and under crucifixion because of me. It wasn't fair to him. It wasn't fair for what he had to go through. But he said he did it willingly. And he says to you and me, follow that example. If he's the way to the Father, and he was willing to put up sometimes with being treated unfairly, and he didn't strike back at people, that's an example for you and me to live by. It's an example for how to respond in life. Now, it's incredible sometimes that it's so easy to get, maybe not for you because you're more mature, it's easy for me to get vengeful in my own, I try not to act on it. But, you know, somebody will do something against me, and then I'll start thinking of ways I can get back at them. Now, I don't act on it, usually. But I, you know, sometimes it'll dawn on me, what if Christ would have done that to me? What if somebody would have said to Christ, you have to die because of the sins of Roy Waterhouse? And he goes, I've got to get back at that guy. He caused me a lot of grief. I'm thankful that's not his perspective, and I try for it not to be my perspective. Go back to John 16, please. Another way to know what the way of God is, or the way of Christ, is to follow his Spirit. John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Not everything is written in the Bible that you and I encounter. We have to make decisions, we have to make judgments, we have to make calls, we have to make decisions based on facts that aren't directly related to the Bible, not directly enumerated in the Bible. John 16, verse 13, talking about the Holy Spirit. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you in all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak and will tell you of things to come. the Spirit will glorify me, this is Christ speaking, and will take of what is mine and declare it unto you. God's Spirit leads you and me. When we have to make a decision, when we have to make a judgment call, God says, Christ says very directly, I'll give you my Spirit so that if it's not a black and white issue that I've enumerated in my Bible, I'll give you the spiritual awareness to make a good decision. You know, going to college. There are at least 5 of you in this room, 4 of you in this room that are going to college. Maybe 3. I can't add real quick standing up here. How do you choose what college to go to? I can't look in the book of Corinthians and determine what the right college is. So I have to start looking at all the different factors, and I have to ask myself, should I go to college? Because maybe college isn't the right choice for me. Then if I decide to go to college, I have to decide, where am I going to go to college? Then I have to look at what type of school, what type of reputation, what type of employment comes out of that school. Is it close to a good church? That's more my deciding for other people. But because when I say I have to decide the right college to go to, what I'm saying is Julie and Alan do after I manipulate their decision process. So there are things that you and I have to do. What do we do for a career? There are rights and wrongs. But in the world of no rights and wrongs, am I an electrician, a plumber, a printer, a lawyer, an accountant? Am I an HR? Am I a farmer? How do we make those calls? Jesus Christ said that he would give you and me a spiritual mindset to be able to make a decision on something like that and be able to make a decision that leads to properly worshiping the Father. There are probably 20 different careers in this room, maybe 30. And everybody that has those careers has been able to serve God because of them. Go back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll read another way that Jesus Christ is the way to the Father. He's the conduit to the Father. John chapter 6, verse 44. Again, it's Jesus Christ speaking. John 6:44. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. He says that the way to the Father is through him, but it's all initiated by the Father. But he's still the conduit. It's the lesson of something that's happening in about 7 months, the Passover. Jesus Christ died so we could have a relationship with the Father directly. We don't have to go through a high priest. We don't have to go through a spouse. We don't have to go through a family member or through a sacrificial system. Because of what he did for us, we can have a direct, personal relationship with the Father. Go back to John 10, please. John chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. John 10, verses 1 and 2, Christ says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus Christ knows me by name. He knows you by name. And he knows that he wants to connect us to the Father so that we can live a better life. A life filled with accomplishment, joy, restful sleep, hard work, so that at the end of our lives, we can look back and say, thankful to God that I ended up in this way of life. Not just for now, but for the future. When I was 13 years old, I worked on a fishing boat one summer. And that was my driving factor for going to college. Now, I don't know that that was the reason my parents did it, but when you work from 6 to 6, Sunday to Friday, and you meet the people that work on the fishing boat for 20 to 30 years, you realize real quick it's not a path you want to go down. It's a difficult, painful, just a hard path. And I know that all of those things were lessons that God allowed me to have, so that way I could look back on my life one day and say, God has helped me make decisions. God's helped guide my life. He's given me opportunity. He's given me things to deal with that aren't positive. He's given me health issues to deal with, or other issues, family issues to deal with, or deaths to deal with. But in general, He's given me incredible blessings. Verse 3 of chapter 10. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and all voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 9, Christ says that I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. God is the way, or Jesus Christ is the way for you and me to get to the Father. He's the way for us to get to right beliefs. He's the way for us to make right decisions in things that aren't black and white. He is the way for you and me. John 14, verse 6 says that Jesus Christ is the truth. That Jesus Christ is the truth. Talk shows on the radio don't give us the truth. They give us fun. They give us humor at times. They allow people to get upset at government, or they allow us to hear things that are underground information. But they don't bring us the truth. Our friends and coworkers are not the way to the truth. You know, if you're trying to figure out absolute truth, don't go to your coworker. I mean, unless they're a member of the church and they're led by God and they're doing their best to live according to God's way. That's obviously an exception. You know, our thoughts and our family history are not the way to truth. I don't think that I can come to truth on my own. I can't sit in the woods and contemplate what truth is and come to what God wants me to do. News sites on the web aren't the way to truth. The truth that Christ is talking about is the truth that leads to eternal life. The truth that gives us the chance to live forever. The truth that leads to a relationship with the Father. Go back to John 17, please. John chapter 17, verse 17. Jesus Christ says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Jesus Christ's words, He's the word of the Old Testament. He's the one who inspired, either spoke or inspired the words of the New Testament. He tells you and me, if we want to follow the truth, we need to follow Him. We need to not think about my own words or words from the internet or words from a book other than the Bible. But words from some interesting magazine, those may be interesting, those may be fun, they may be enjoyable, but the truth only comes from the Word of God, from the Word of Jesus Christ. Go back a couple chapters to chapter 8, verses 31 through 33. That was probably the biggest lesson that I learned at the feast, because we had Gary Petty is our guest speaker. He gave two sermons and two Bible studies. And it was just it was amazing to me the level of biblical understanding that he had. He went through the book of Revelation in he clocked it, 57 minutes. He went through the chapter one, then he went through the churches, then he went through all the sevens, then he went through the tribulation, then the city of God, the white throne judgment. And it just blew my mind how clearly all of it was in his mind. He had a PowerPoint, and he would kind of explain what was coming next in the PowerPoint. And when people afterwards had questions for him, he just had clear, simple answers. And it dawned on me, which it dawns, a lot of things dawn on me after the fact. I don't know if you realize that. But I need to spend a lot more time in the Word of God. Because everything that he shared, here's a question that I guess I knew intellectually, or I know I've read, 25% of humanity will be dead before the tribulation starts. Now, in my immature mind, I always think of the tribulation as when all the bad stuff happens. And he's reading through one of the sevens, the plagues, the seals, the trumpets, and it says in there, one out of four will be dead, and then the tribulation begins. And I thought, not that that changes how I live my life Monday afternoon, but it was something where I thought to myself, if I had been, if I put in the right time to study the Word of God, to understand it, I would be much better off in my life. Because then I could make better decisions, I could base things, not about the tribulation per se, but it just dawned on me that the whole book is full of things that are just incredibly insightful. So then the French brethren asked him to do a second Bible study, which he wasn't planning to, so he did it on Daniel 2, and he blew through an hour of incredible talk about the statue of Nebuchadnezzar and what it all means. And then people would ask questions, and he would say, well, back at this point in time we believe that, but here's what we believe now based on this. And he would turn to scriptures, and I thought, there's a guy who's not going to get deceived because he has an understanding. If somebody comes to him with something that's false, he just kind of reaches back into his big head, his big brain. He's not big-headed, but he had a big brain. And he pulls out things from the Word of God that keeps him from doing and saying stupid things. So I guess that was just a little insight I had. I don't know that other people would agree with that, but I did. John 8, verse 32. Jesus Christ says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What does it make us free from? Obeying the law. That's obvious. That's a joke. I didn't hear anybody laugh. But it makes us free from all of the bad things in life. If I had my head and my mind deep in the Word of God, would I worry as much as I do? No, I wouldn't. Would I be fearful about potential problems coming down the road, like I am at times? No, I wouldn't. Christ says, get into the Word of God, know the truth, and the truth frees you from anxiety, fear, doubt, human reasoning, all of these things that just tear at our health, that tear at our body, that wake us up in the middle of the night worried about things. To me, that's one of the beauties of what we believe as a church, that the Word of God has to be studied and lived by. Clark's commentary said, the teachings of Jesus Christ were nothing more than a representation of the facts as they exist in the government of God. The teachings of Jesus Christ are nothing more than the facts as they exist, a representation of the facts as they exist in the government of God. Everything that Jesus Christ said was just what he learned from the Father. They're in perfect agreement. He says, I am the truth. Come to me, learn this truth, and get connected to the Father. Go back to 2 John chapter 1, please. 2 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The truth comes via what Jesus Christ is to us. Verse 1, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. John talks about this concept over and over and over. He says we're to get into the Word of God, we're to learn the truth, and we're to live by the truth, we're to have the truth live in us, and that's how we grow. Or it's one of the ways we grow. Verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. This is the life God calls us to. A life of truth and love and grace and mercy and peace. If we get into the Word of God, if we scour the Word of God, and like an incandescent bulb, I have to remember the difference, the bulb that looks like a bulb, we have to live by it to where it actually impacts the people around us. I was surprised at fluorescent bulbs. I really want to touch a fluorescent bulb now and see if it doesn't give off heat. I have to try that. I can't in this room, but I'll try it. Don't worry. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, please. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. Ephesians 2, 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The Bible, the Old Testament, the prophets, the New Testament, the apostles, all are based on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said he was the truth and the way to the Father. Go back to 3 John chapter 1, please. Because I know one of the things we all want is for our children to follow in this way. 3 John chapter 1. 3 John chapter 1, verse 4. John says that I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. This happens when we share the Bible, the teachings of the Bible, and we live that way and set that kind of example for our kids. God says that this is something that we can pass down. It's something that our kids and our grandkids will know. And I know I have one of my siblings. For a little while, she quit going to church, and it really bothered me. Because we had been raised the same way, and she had decided to do something different for a while. Then she decided later to come back to church. She married a guy. Before that, she came back to church, and now that guy comes to church. So everything that my dad was trying to pass down ended up working out for her. So it was something that was positive, something that again shows that it's Christ who is the truth, and it's about action and doing and knowing that this truth results in something positive. It results in something that we can share with other people. The last thing that Christ said about himself in John 14, verse 6, was he said he was the life. He said he was the life. Go back to John 1, 1, please. John chapter 1, verse 1. John 1:1, verse 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus Christ is that light that brought life. He was the Creator, the God of the Old Testament, and He brought that life that will change you and me for the future. He calls us to something bigger. He calls us to something more outgoing. Now, Mr. Armstrong used to just call it the way of give and get. And I know, to me, sometimes I think about that and I think it's just so simple. You know, you can either treat people selfishly or unselfishly, give or get. Christ said He came so that other people can have life, the ultimate give. He said, I've come to earth so that people can have life. Go back to John chapter 11, please. John chapter 11, verse 25. We'll read 25 and 26. The life that Christ gives us is obviously for today, ultimately for the future, but God wants us to live a good life now and a better life in the future. John 11, 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? One of the things that Christ does for you and me, He gives us life. He gives us an ability to have a life that's better than we could ever do on our own. He gives us something that's true. You know, there is a fake life out there. There is a life that looks flashy and pretty. You know, it's the fame that people have. It's maybe the drugs, the alcohol, the lifestyle, the money, the power. I mean, this year when we were at the feast, one day we took a day trip to Monaco. And Monaco was a place like I've never been before in my life. And you go to this little country, and it has incredible wealth. So we went over to the Monte Carlo Casino, which is a casino that James Bond plays cards in. You walk up to the front of the casino. I wasn't allowed into the casino because it cost 10 euro. I went into the lobby, but I didn't pay the 10 euro to go into the casino. But you walk into this thing, and it's surrounded by high-end stores. And I don't mean Macy's. I mean really high-end stores. All of these stores where you carry the bags out, and each bag is a few thousand dollars. And there's Ferraris and Bentleys and Rolls Royces. And we're walking up to the casino, and I see this guy and his wife. They've got about 10 bags in their hand. And they're from stores that I don't walk into because they serve champagne when you walk in. And then they just take your credit card and start swiping it. But they had multiple bags getting into a Bentley. A Bentley's a car that costs, I don't know, 8 or 10 years worth of income. So there was just incredible, from this world, good things there. And I'm wondering, you know, when you go to bed at night, how do you sleep? When you think about life after death, what do you think about? When you think about where the world's going, how do you sleep? How do you keep from having heart troubles? How do you keep from being anxious all the time? All of those things don't give us the life like you and I have. They don't give us a life that says, I can wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning, roll over, and fall back to sleep when I'm in the right mindset. Sometimes I can't, but that's issues with me, not with God's way of life. He wants us to learn about a different way of life. Now, there were roughly 200 of us at the feast in France. And the staff at this hotel, it was kind of a hotel with little villas, they didn't know how to take us. Because normally groups come in and they're not always the happiest people. And this group came in and they just talked and chattered and ate and laughed, and the kids were having a good time and people weren't arguing or fighting. And the guy that ran the feast site, Tim Pedworth, said that multiple times people came to him and said, "How are you people so happy?" And when you look around the world, you look at, you know, Russia's getting power again, China's getting power again, we're losing power on the world scene, we have so much debt, the world economy is fragile. People in general have a hard time being happy. Then you get this group of about 200 people that all come in, and every day they sit at a different table, usually with different people, and they laugh and drink red wine, which was a good part of the feast in France. But they eat all the food, and they enjoy it, and they laugh, and they all get along. And the people there had a hard time understanding what was so different, because there was a certain life that came to that place because we were there, and that was the life that God gives you and me. And I know it happens at feast sites all around the world. People live and act a certain way that those on the outside say, what is it that's so different about those people? It's not us. It's what God has done for us. It's how God changes our mind, how He changes our beliefs, how He gives us true life. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 24. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and the bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promises is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. The life that we've been called to is this exact life. It's a life that says, repent, shed the bad stuff from the past, move to the future, and then get out there and help other people do the same thing. It's the life that Jesus Christ gives to you and me. We didn't go down to verse 10, but John 10:10, Jesus Christ says, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. How many of us realize how abundant our lives are? And I don't mean the normal stuff that many people would look at, money, fame, influence, but we have peace, we have hope, we have a knowledge of a better future, we have the ability to think about things that will happen hundreds, thousands, and millions of years into the future, and know that it's God that will communicate with us so that we can be a part of that. That's the life that Jesus Christ gives us. It's real life. It's life that's different than what we could have without Him. Go back to John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6, verse 33. John 6, verse 33 through 40. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to Him, Lord, give us this bread always, or the life. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, He who believes in me shall never thirst. I don't think he's talking about food and water exclusively. We're not going to hunger because we have an empty spot in our lives. We're not going to thirst because we feel like there's something better out there. He's saying if we follow him, we will be content and happy people. But I said to you, verse 36, but I say to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's the life that Jesus Christ promises for you and me. That's the life that he says we have. That's the future life, the ultimate life. God gives us a better life today, but he also gives us something incredible to look forward to. Go back to John 14, verse 12. John chapter 14, verse 12. John 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. When we follow the way, the truth, and the life, we're given a different and better future. It's because it puts us in contact with the Father. That's why it's important. That's why Jesus Christ came to earth, so that we could have contact with the Father. It's a future that results in changes for every single part of our lives. When we follow the way, the truth, and the life, we can do things that are far beyond what we can do on our own. Look at verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What in your life would you like to accomplish? What in your life do you want to be different than what it is today? What in your life do you want to improve? That is what Jesus Christ is here to help us with, so that ultimately everything we do will glorify the Son and the Father.